After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Messiah was to be born. "In Bethlehem in Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel." Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search carefully for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me, so that I too may go and worship him." After they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen when it rose went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child and his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned in the dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. When they had gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. "Get up," he said. "Take the child and his mother and escape to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to kill him." So he got up, took the child and his mother during the night and left for Egypt, where he stayed until the death of Herod. And so was fulfilled what the Lord had said through the prophet, "Out of Egypt I called my son." When Herod realized that he had been outwitted by the Magi, he was furious, and he gave orders to kill all the boys in Bethlehem and its vicinity who were 2 years old and under, in accordance with the time he had learned from the Magi. Then what was said through the prophet Jeremiah was fulfilled. "A voice is heard in Ramah, weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children and refusing to be comforted, because there are no more."
Good afternoon, everyone. Well, it's two sleeps to Christmas. Anyone counting? Very excited about Christmas. I'm sure some of you at least are very excited about Christmas. Christmas is a very special time in Australia because of our Christian heritage. Whether you are a Christian or not, it is a special time. It's a special time when families come together. It's a special time when we spend a lot of money buying gifts for ourselves. They say that Australians this year will spend $2.6 billion on Christmas presents. That's a lot of money. And they say it's good for the economy, apparently. And it's time when we put up the Christmas tree. It's time when people in Santa suits stand by the side of the road displaying a big sign that says "Christmas decorations for sale." It's a time when we have a barbie, we roast the turkey or the ham. That's what we do for Christmas. Tradition. I was wondering how other cultures would be celebrating Christmas, so I looked it up online, and you can always trust what they say on the internet. So let me give you some examples. In Italy, it's not Santa Claus who brings presents to children, to little kids. It's not Santa Claus, it's not that big guy in the red velvet suit going ho, ho, ho. No, the one who brings presents at Christmas time to children in Italy, an old witch called Befana. It's an old witch. She flies on a broom with a sack full of presents for children. Can you imagine the shopping centers and, you know, kids lining up to take a photo with an old witch? In Norway, like us on Christmas Eve, they gather by the tree, they sing Christmas carol, they have a family dinner. But then, before they go to bed at night, they hide all their brooms. They keep them hidden from witches who would come and steal them. Think about witches and Europeans. I think, though, the most interesting is in Japan. The country where our link missionary is, the Evans, they're in Japan. They don't eat ham or turkey at Christmas time. The most popular food in Japan at Christmas time is KFC. It is KFC. Actually, people really lined up at Christmas time at KFC. They would line up for 1 or 2 hours to get KFC to bring home and have their Christmas lunch at home with their family. Fantastic. Somehow, KFC is so ingenious that they have managed to associate Christmas with KFC in Japan. So when people think of Christmas, they think of KFC. That's how people celebrate Christmas. How do you guys celebrate Christmas? How does your family celebrate Christmas? I bet you have your own tradition. Maybe you put up the Christmas tree. Maybe you buy presents for your family and friends. I think it's certainly good to have a Christmas tradition in the family. It's great to have that tradition to celebrate Christmas. But I think more importantly, we need to be looking at the Bible. We need to ask the Bible, how should we be celebrating Christmas? And I think there are two things that we can learn from the passage we just read. Two ways the Bible says we need to be celebrating Christmas. Let me pray first, and then we'll continue. Gracious Heavenly Father, we do give you thanks that you've gathered us here today. Father, we thank you that your word still speaks to us. It's not just some ancient words. It's not just something written a long time ago. But it's something that is carefully passed down to us, so carefully passed down to us, because it gives us life. It equips us to do good works, but most importantly, it makes us wise for salvation. It tells us how we can be saved. It tells us what reality is. And now help us, Lord, open our eyes, open our ears, open our hearts. Open our minds, that we might hear your word afresh, especially now as we think about Christmas and how we should be celebrating Christmas. We give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, the first thing, and it's in your outline, the first thing we need to be doing as we celebrate Christmas is we need to do it with total surrender. With total surrender. You see, on the first Christmas, Jesus was born, three wise men, the Magi, came from the east looking for Jesus. And so they came to the king of the land, King Herod, and they asked him about the birth of this king who is promised from long ago, the one they called King of the Jews. Have a look at chapter 2, verse 1 and 2. It'll be up the screen as well. Chapter 2, verse 1. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came and asked, "Where is the one who was born king of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." See, they came looking for Jesus, the promised one, the one who was born the king of the Jews, the Messiah. They've come to worship him. And of course, Herod, to him, this is not good news. You see, Herod was the king of the Jews. And if a king of the Jews, the Messiah, the one promised by God from long ago, is born, what about him? What king of the Jews? I am the king of the Jews, Herod might be thinking. If there's one born the king of the Jews, what about me? So in verse 3, have a look at verse 3, it says, when King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. Now that's a picture that we do not see in the nativity scene. King Herod disturbed with all of Jerusalem. He was anxious, he was afraid, he was angry. You see, he knew that the birth of the Messiah was an important event. This is a person, a man who was promised long ago by God. The king that God will place on earth to be the king of Israel, and not only that, to be the king of the whole world. Jesus was born to be the king of the Jews. And Herod is thinking, I am the king of the Jews. Sure, he was a Roman lackey. He's only there because the Romans put him there, but he was the Jews. And now these Magi came to him and told him that the Messiah had been born, the one promised by God through the prophets, the ruler, the king of Israel, the ruler of the world. Have a look at chapter 2, verse 6. This is what the prophet said about Jesus. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you will come, and this is about Jesus, a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. And there's no way that King Herod is going to take anything down. There's no way that he's going to get someone else to take his kingdom away from him. And so he schemed. He planned. He pretended that he wanted to worship Jesus too. And he asked the Magi to report back to him once they found him. But he wasn't going to worship him. He was going to kill Jesus. And that's why when he didn't report back, he commanded the murder of every boy of the age of 2 and under in the town of Bethlehem. Have a look at verse 16. When Herod realized that he had been outwitted by the Magi, he was furious. And he gave orders to kill all the boys in Bethlehem and its vicinity who were 2 years old and under, in accordance with the time he had learned from the Magi. And think about it, what could be worse than a mass murder of children? The important question is this, isn't it? Why did he do it? Why did he do something so heinous, so violent? And the answer is clear, because he wanted to stay as king. Because he didn't want to surrender to Jesus. He didn't want to let go. He didn't want to come to Jesus and say, here's your kingdom, you are the king. Friends, obviously, King Herod is a bad example. He's the negative example. He's the bad example how you respond to Jesus' birth. This is how you shouldn't do. This is what you should not do. This is how you shouldn't be. But if you reflect on it, I think we're a bit like him, aren't we? Now, I'm not saying that we're capable of mass murder of children. I'm not saying that at all. But we're very much like King Herod. You see, behind the actions of King Herod, there's this fundamental attitude, that we share with him. It is an attitude of rebellion against God. It is an attitude that says, no, God, I will be king over my own life. You have no right to tell me what to do. You have no right to govern me or to rule over me. I'm a spiritual person. Yeah, you probably exist, God, but for all practical purposes, I'm going to live my life as if you don't exist. It is this fundamental attitude that we all, at one stage or another, share with King Herod. But you know, the thing is, when we do this, when we refuse to surrender to Jesus, we miss out. We miss out. Most of you know, if you don't know, I have a one-year-old daughter. Her name is Lizzie. She's very, very popular. I walk in a room carrying her and everyone goes, hi, Lizzie! And I'm thinking, what about me? Anyway, Lizzie's going through a phase at the moment. She just loves eating right now. She eats everything. Whatever you put in front of her, she'll eat it. She never gets full. And if she's in the middle of eating and you take away her food, you grab it off her hands, take it away, she becomes this monster. She gets so upset, she goes angry, she cries. It's actually pretty funny, you should try it. One time we gave her this bowl of dried fruits, and of course her eyes lit up, her hands grabbed it, both hands grabbed it, but she can't hold the bowl. Every time she wants to get something out of the bowl, she tilts it and stuff falls out. So being a good dad, I thought to myself, well, let me help her. So I took the bowl from her, big mistake, thinking, Lizzie, let me help you with this. But the moment I took it away, she cried and she cried and she cried. She was so upset. She didn't realize, she didn't give me the bowl, she wasn't going to get anything. Everything will just fall to the ground. I think that's a bit like us. When we refuse God, when we say no to God, when we say to him, stay away, this is my life, you keep away from it, I think we miss out. we mess up our lives. We hurt ourselves. And somehow, the people we love the most, we hurt the most. We try our best, but we mess it up. And worst of all, guys, worst of all, we convince ourselves that there is nothing better than that. It's all messed up, and we convince ourselves that there is nothing better. This is as good as it gets. We settle for second best when that second best is not even good. God offers us so much more. We believe that God made the world. He made life. He made us. And surely He knows how life is supposed to be lived. And so when we refuse to surrender, we miss out on a lot more than we think we have. But I know some of you are thinking, but you know, thanks for that, but I'm pretty cluey myself, I'm pretty wise. I know some people have messed up their life completely, but I'm not like that. You know, I'm pretty wise, I know how to live. So, you know, my life's not that messed up. Well, you're probably right. But you know what? There's something more than this. When we refuse to surrender to God, we miss out on a lot more than just a good life here on earth. We miss out on a lot more than just a good life here on earth. We miss out on, dare I say, life completely. You see, we need to fast forward to when Jesus grew up and when He started preaching, and this is what He said in Mark chapter 8, verse 35. This is Mark chapter 8, verse 35. He said this, "For whoever wants to save their life will lose it. But whoever loses their life for me and for the gospel will save it. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world yet forfeit their soul? And what can anyone give in exchange for their soul?" You get what He's saying there? This is what He's saying. If you hold on to your life, and if you don't give it to God, if you don't surrender to God, if you refuse Him, you will lose your life in the end. You will forfeit your soul. It doesn't matter if you have gained the whole world here on earth. If you have everything here on earth, if you don't surrender it to Jesus, at the end you will lose everything. That's what Jesus is saying here. You will stand before the judgment of God, and you will be found wanting. You will not receive eternal life. And guess what it's saying there? There's nothing you can do. You can give nothing in exchange for the soul that you will forfeit. And this is what is at stake here. King Herod is the example for us not to follow. Don't be like him. Don't be like him and refuse Jesus. Because Jesus has come to claim His rule over us. He's come to be our King. And it's for our own good, funnily enough. Because if we don't surrender to Him, we miss out not only a good life here on earth, but eternal life in the one to come. We miss out on everything. So how does the Bible say we should celebrate Christmas? One, with total surrender. With total surrender to Jesus. That's the first point. And here's the second point. The Bible tells us that we should celebrate Christmas with great joy. With great joy. Now, if Herod is the negative example, the Magi are the positive example. They're the complete opposite. They traveled from far away. They traveled from the east to find Jesus to worship Him. They came willingly to bow down and surrender to Jesus. But there's more. It's not that they just came to Jesus going, okay, I guess we have to bow down to Jesus. No, it's not that. It's not like, I guess we have to. It's more. They came with complete joy. 2:9. After they heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen when it rose went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. They finally found their king. They finally found the one God promised that would rescue the world. Here's the one God promised who would not only rule over the world, but rescued as well. Here is the one who has come to give us life and life to the full. If you go back to chapter 1, verse 21, the angel said to Joseph before he was born, chapter 1, 21 says this, "She that is married will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." That's the meaning of Jesus' name. Jesus means God saves. You see, Jesus is not only the king, he is the savior. He is the one prophesied by the prophets who will come to rescue God's people and to rescue the world. And so the Magi, they were overjoyed. They came with their gifts, they bowed down and worshiped their king and their savior. Deb once told me a story about one of her colleagues at work. Her name is Joyce. See, after a few years of working in Sydney, Joyce took a holiday back home in PNG, in Papua New Guinea. She spent a couple of weeks there, meeting up with families and friends in a small village in PNG where she grew up. It's a very small village. At the very day she was supposed to leave for Sydney, a fight broke out between her village and the neighboring village. And one of her relatives was killed. Not only that, her family was now being targeted by people. They were chasing them. They were going to kill them. So fearing for her life, she ran into the jungle to hide. So there she lived in the jungle, fearing for her life, longing to go back to Sydney, but what can she do? People were going to kill her, armed with machetes. They were after her. She was scared. She was terrified for her life. She needed to be rescued. See, what's amazing about the company she worked for is this. They heard about this, and being a company that values its employees, they sent a rescue team to take her back to Sydney. They actually sent a helicopter into the jungle to rescue her. She was like a scene from Hollywood running towards a helicopter. She was rescued. Guys, think about it. First of all, the company that you do that for you. Most importantly, can you imagine how she feels? Can you imagine what it was like for her when she saw that helicopter? I reckon that must be how the Magi felt when they found Jesus. And I think that's how we should be feeling too. We should be overjoyed because our King and our Savior has been born. Our King and our Savior has been born. So you remember when I said that at one point or another, we've all behaved like King Herod. We've said no to God. We've said to him, "No, don't rule over my life. I'll do it my way." See, there are consequences when we do that. There are consequences when we refuse the one who made us and created the whole world. But Jesus came to take away those consequences. Jesus came, and this is what the Bible says, to forgive us. To forgive our sins. See, Christmas is a time of joy. Not just because it's a time for family to get together, although sometimes that's more of a source of frustration than joy. Not just because we, especially the one we buy ourselves, they're always the best ones. Not just because we get a week off from work. Not just because the next day there's a Boxing Day sale, or you can just sit in front of the TV and watch cricket all day. Sure, all those things bring joy. But Christmas is a time of joy because it's the day when our Savior is born. It's a time when our joy comes because our Rescuer is here. See, for us Christians, this is why we are overjoyed at Christmas. I once asked a friend of mine on Valentine's Day, he was married, so I asked him, "So it's Valentine's Day, what are you doing for your wife?" And he confidently said, "Nothing. We don't do anything on Valentine's Day because every day is Valentine's Day." And I'm thinking, wow, poor wife. If you don't do anything on Valentine's Day, that means you don't do anything on any other day too. Well, in a way, it's cliche, but I would say this. For Christians, Christmas is every day. See, those two things that I mentioned about surrendering to Jesus, coming to Him with total surrender, and being overjoyed because our Savior is here, these are the two things that we experience every day as Christians. Every day we submit to Jesus. Every day we go to Him in total surrender. We let Him be King. Every day we let Him tell us how we should live our lives. Every day we are overjoyed when we think about the fact that our Savior has been born, that our sins have been forgiven. We are overjoyed. We are overjoyed because though in the past we have acted like God, we have ignored God, He has now forgiven us because Jesus. You see, for Christians, Christmas is every day. This is what Christianity is all about. We're not here because we like singing. We're not here because we like the sense of community, even though the community is great. We're not here because we're religious people who feels that we need to do something to gain God's approval. We're not here because we want to do good things, even though, yes, Jesus called us to do good. We're here as Christians because we realize that a life ignoring God is not a good life to live, and in fact Jesus said it's not life at all. We will forfeit it at the end. We are Christians because Jesus has offered us a lot more than the life we have now, the life that we've messed up. We are here because we are overjoyed because Jesus has come, our Savior has come, and we now live our lives with Him as our King, a King who was born 2,000 years ago and then died on the cross and rose again. We celebrate as Christmas is what Christians live out every day. Now, I know some of you are not Christians, but I hope today you would consider how you would celebrate Christmas this year. Friends, this Christmas, I hope you would consider how you respond to the birth of Jesus. I hope you would consider the gift that God gives us on that first Christmas. He offers us forgiveness. He offers us a way out of the mess that we've built ourselves. He offers us a good life, a life to the full, eternal life. And I hope you would celebrate Jesus' birth with total surrender and with complete joy. Let's pray together. Gracious Heavenly Father, we do give you thanks that you are a kind, a merciful God, a God who is quick to forgive. Father, Lord, as we remember what we've done against you, when we have said no to you again and again, when we have refused you, Father, we are sorry. And we thank you that you loved us so much that you sent your one and only Son to be born in this world. Not only that, for Him to die on the cross for our sake, and not that, but for Him to then rise again from death as the King and as the Judge of all things. I give you thanks. And Father, help all of us to really celebrate Christmas the way you want us to surrender to you, and to be overjoyed because our Savior was born. We give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.